You know, when Jesus was born, some angels appeared to shepherds in rural Bethlehem. And one of the angels said to the shepherds, he said, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." After that, all the angels sang the following. They sang, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace. Peace to men on whom His favor rests." Now the angels say that this baby is Christ the Lord. They say that He will bring peace on the earth. But I have a question. Was this baby switched at birth? Why do I ask that silly question? Well, the reason I ask that question is that the adult Jesus in today's gospel reading says the following. He says, "Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No. I tell you, but division." Is this adult Jesus the evil twin of the baby Jesus that the angels sang about? No. The adult Jesus in our gospel reading is the same Jesus that the angels sang about. But how can that be, you ask? How can the angels sing about the baby Jesus bringing peace to the earth when the baby Jesus later grows up and as an adult, he says that he will not bring peace, but division? What's going on here? Well, let's examine our gospel reading a bit more closely, and we'll find out. First, Jesus says, "I have come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish that it were already kindled." Now, what's Jesus talking about? Well, some think that Jesus is talking about the final day of judgment when God will condemn all unbelievers to the fires of hell. For example, in Luke chapter 3, we heard John the Baptist say the following about Jesus. Here's what he said. "His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." John is saying that the wheat is those who repent of their sin and trust in Jesus, whereas the chaff is those who cling to their sin and reject Jesus. Now it's true, on the final day of judgment, God will condemn those who have rejected His Son. However, you need to know that God doesn't want that to happen to any person. You see, we all deserve the fires of hell, every single one of us. But God sent His Son to save us from the fate that we all deserve. And how does God save us sinners who deserve the fires of hell? Well, that's exactly what Jesus is talking about in our gospel reading. When Jesus says, "I have come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled," He's not talking about the final day of judgment. Instead, He's pointing ahead to His own suffering and death on the cross, where the fires of God's judgment will be poured out on Him, so that all sinners can be saved at the final judgment. What an awesome God we have. Even though our holy God has every right to condemn us to the fires of hell because of our rebellion against Him, He loved us so much that He chose to pour out the fire of His holy judgment upon His own Son. Upon His own Son, who bore our sins and suffered the punishment we deserve, so that we might be at peace with God. Now, when Jesus says that He wishes the fire were already kindled, He means that He wishes His suffering and death were already complete. You see, he wants to get it all over with, and I can't blame him. But Jesus then goes on to say this. He says, "But I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is completed." Now, what's Jesus saying here? Simply put, the baptism he's talking about is his own baptism. His own baptism, which he had already received from John. You see, even though, like us, Jesus was only baptized once, he's living out the reality of his baptism every single day until he finishes work on the cross. You see, what you need to realize is that Jesus was baptized for completely different reasons than why we are baptized. We are baptized so that we might receive the Holy Spirit, who brings us to faith in Jesus, whose blood washes away the guilt of our sin. But that's not why Jesus was baptized. He is one with the Holy Spirit and the Father from all eternity. Also, he's the sinless Son of God. He doesn't need to have his sins forgiven. He doesn't have any. So why was he baptized? Jesus was baptized as the public sign for all that he is the one who makes it possible for us sinners to be forgiven by his sacrificial death in our place. His baptism was the sign that he's the one that does that. You see, when Jesus was baptized, he took our sins upon himself and he began his journey to the cross. In fact, what you need to understand is that Jesus' suffering would not be put off until the cross. It's not like that Jesus was baptized and then everything was hunky-dory until the Garden of Gethsemane. Oh no. Jesus began to suffer immediately after his baptism. How? Well, immediately after his baptism, he faced mockery, he faced hatred, he faced rejection, and he got all this from the very people he was trying to save. Jesus wishes it was all over, but he says, "I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is completed." In other words, every single day that he's journeying to the cross, he's living out his baptism. He is suffering and preparing to die for our sins. In fact, Jesus' distress will continue to increase day by day until it reaches full intensity in the Garden of Gethsemane. But even then, even though he was under such distress that he was sweating drops of blood, he still went to the cross. He went to the cross so that we could have peace with God. However, if that's true, then how in the world do we understand what Jesus says next? He says, "Do you think I have come to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division." Is Jesus contradicting himself? No. Please understand, these words of Jesus are not in conflict with the words that the angels sang about him at his birth. You see, Jesus did come to bring peace on earth. Yet, remember the angels' words. They said, "Peace to men on whom his favor rests." You see, only those who confess their sins and desire God's favor to rest on them, only such as these can receive the peace of God. But here's the sad and tragic fact. Many refuse the favor of God given through Jesus. You see, if you refuse to agree with God that your sin is so bad that you deserve hell because of it, if you refuse to agree with God that your only hope is his Son, who suffered the fires of hell in your place. If you refuse to believe this, then you do not receive his grace, and you do not receive his peace, and you remain divided from God, and also divided from those who do trust in Jesus. Well, now we can begin to understand what Jesus means when he says, from now on there will be five in one family divided against each other. There will be two against three and three against two. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Do those words sound familiar? Jesus was alluding to the prophecy spoken by the prophet Micah, which we heard in our first reading. Those who reject God's word, those who reject his plan of salvation, they have no peace with God. And those same people also are at odds with those who do trust in God. Not only are unbelievers divided from God and have no peace with him, they're divided from those who trust in God. They have no peace with believers either. My friends, Jesus is preparing his disciples to face the sad fact that many will reject him, even though God longs to save everyone. And those who reject Jesus may end up persecuting those who do trust in Jesus. In fact, in some cases, even families may be divided between those who believe in Jesus and between those who do not believe in Jesus. For instance, if you skip ahead in Luke's Gospel to Luke chapter 21, you will read how Jesus says the following to his disciples. Listen to what he says. You will be betrayed even by parents, brothers, relatives, and friends, and they will put some of you to death. All men will hate you because of me, but not a hair of your head will perish. By standing firm, you will gain life. You know, it's really hard for us Christians in America to relate to all this. Most of us have not been persecuted for our faith in Jesus. And I'm guessing even more of us have not been persecuted by unbelieving family members. But my friends, the day may come, even in America, when we Christians will have to face persecution for our faith in Christ. And that division may even hit very close to home. Let me give you a few examples. Right here in Jamestown, there are young people who have come to faith in Christ. I'm working with some of them, and yet their parents do not believe. In some cases, their parents are indifferent about their children's new faith in Christ. If you want to believe in Jesus, that's fine, but, you know, we're not going to. In some other cases, parents are out and out unsupportive and even in some ways resisting their children's new faith in Christ. I've heard of some cases where children have come to faith in Christ and their parents say, "Why do you want to waste time with that nonsense?" That's just one example of how the peace of Jesus brings division at the family level, even right here in Jamestown. Right here in Jamestown, there are people who have come to faith in Christ, but they're no longer accepted by their former friends who think that faith in Christ is stupid and a waste of time. I've met a guy like that. He's a Christian, but now his unbelieving friends, they don't want to hang around him anymore. Right here in Jamestown, there are men and women who are married to unbelievers. And their unbelieving spouses do not share their faith in Jesus, and their unbelieving spouses refuse to attend church with them. a huge gap in their marriage. In this nation and around the world, there are former Muslims who have come to faith in Jesus. Praise the Lord. People raised as Muslims are now believers in Jesus and part of our spiritual family. But you know what? Many of these Muslims who are now Christians, they have been rejected by their own non-Christian families. And in some cases, their own parents have threatened to kill them because they now trust in Jesus. I was working with a guy in St. Louis, raised as a Muslim, became a Christian. I was mentoring him. He talked about how he could never go home again because his own parents had put a death sentence on his head. The point that Jesus is making is that the peace that he gives will result in us experiencing division from those who want nothing to do with Jesus. Now, some people will tolerate what we believe. Others will ignore us. Others may actually mock us. Still others would like to see us dead. All this because we have peace with God through faith in Jesus. But my friends, I have some good news. When we do experience division because of our faith in Jesus, we need to remember these comforting words from the prophet Micah. Remember what he said at the end of our reading? He said, "But as for me, I watch in hope for the Lord. I wait for God my Savior. My God will hear me." We also need to remember what Jesus said to his disciples as recorded later in Luke chapter 21. Remember what he said? "But not a hair of your head will perish. By standing firm, you will gain life." Now please understand, Jesus isn't saying that if you trust in him, nothing bad will ever happen to you in this life. That's not what he's saying. I mean, let's face it, many Christians throughout history have suffered and died because of their faith in Christ. So then, what does Jesus mean when he says, "Not a hair of your head will perish"? What he means is that nothing, not persecution, not even death, can separate us from the hope we have in Jesus. We can face death itself in the sure and certain hope of the resurrection of the body and the life of the world to come. And so let the unbelievers of this world do their worst to us. God will raise our bodies from the dust of the ground. Not a hair of our head will perish. We will live forever at peace with God. My friends, our hope is that the peace of Jesus that causes division in this world because so many reject that peace, this same peace of Jesus also unites. That's right, my friends. The peace of Jesus unites us with God, and it also unites us with others who believe in God through Jesus. As Paul said in our reading from Romans, "Since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Did you hear that? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. God's favor rests on you if you believe in Jesus. But you know what? There's even more good news. If you believe in Jesus, not only are you at peace with God, you're also at peace with others who trust in Jesus as you do. You see, all who trust in Christ, we're part of an eternal family in Jesus. So even if our earthly families reject us because they reject Jesus, we have a heavenly family with whom we can live for all eternity. Even if our earthly family despises us, we have a heavenly family who loves us and accepts us. My friends, this is why God wants us Christians to love one another here and now. Have you ever wondered why Satan tries to bring so much division to Christian marriages, or so much division between Christian parents and Christian children, or even division between brothers and sisters in Christ in the same congregation? The devil knows that the peace that God gives us with himself is meant to result in peace between those who also believe in Jesus. And that's the last thing the devil wants to see. And so we need to repent of all the times that we've foolishly sinned against one another, whether that be in our marriages or in our parent-child relationships or even with fellow members of this congregation. We need to repent of the foolishness of sinful division and recognize the miracle that God has given us. Through Jesus, we have peace with God. And that means we also have peace with our fellow believers with whom we will spend eternity. And if we are going to spend eternity loving one another, we may as well get started now, right here and now. In closing, as you continue to live for Jesus in this sinful world, remember that his peace causes both division, but also unity. Division from those who reject Jesus, but unity. Unity with God, and unity with those who trust in Jesus as you do. On the final day, the fire of God's judgment will fall upon those who have rejected Jesus to the end. But remember, God doesn't want that to happen to anyone. And that's exactly why Jesus went to the cross and suffered the fire of God's judgment in our place. That's why Jesus teaches us to love even our enemies and to pray for those who persecute us. Why? In the hope that they too will repent and trust in Jesus and receive his peace. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all our understanding, guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. In a moment we'll have the offering, but before we do that, please share the peace of the Lord with your neighbor.